I'm going to ask Brother Lowe to come at this time, and he's going to preach to us from God's Word. Thank you, God.
Just to correct Pastor, it is Lowe. Lowe is the building supply place. Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Kuiper. As Pastor said, Chris and Rebecca Lowe, and missionaries, church planters looking to go to northern Manitoba, specifically looking to go to Thompson, Manitoba, working with Pemina Valley Baptist Church. Pastor, thank you, and Mrs. Vall for the great meal, and Mrs. Vall for the biscuits and all your hard work for the food yesterday. We really do appreciate it, and the great fellowship. It's an honor, and I get the blessing, the opportunity to be here. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, I want to speak to you this morning about a reputation to live by. I know in my life, and as I go about, and the Lord's allowed me to do many things, sometimes I look at what I've done, and I focus upon myself, and I lose sight of who I am before God, who I am before Christ. And it's so easy to realize that you can get driven by your success, you can get driven by your accolades and all of that, but there is a consequence of having a misplaced desire upon our own reputation. When it's about myself, problems will become ensue. But when it's about God and I'm serving Him, there will still be problems. There still, you know, Lord still allows trials in our life. But I believe that God wants us to have. You must desire a reputation that is acceptable before God and not men. This is the point I want you to get. You must desire a reputation that is acceptable before God and not men. In John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, if you're capable, 41, it says, I receive not honor from men, verse 42, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not, if I receive. How can ye receive honor one another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Let's pray. Dear most heavenly and gracious Father God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I really do thank you for your word and opportunity we have to read your holy word. I do pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to just be your servants, to love you and honor you more. I love you, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in looking at this, in this sermon, I entitled it A Reputation to Live By. I want to look at some things here. There's 3 points. I won't keep you too long. But one of these questions I have are, what are the consequences of having a misplaced desire upon our own reputation? What are the consequences of having a misplaced desire upon our reputation? Another question, or what is the result of seeking the praise of men? And looking at these couple questions, and the first point I have is the reputation syndrome. I want to turn to Esther. Esther chapter 3, Esther, Job, Psalms. Esther chapter 3. We're going to read a story of about a man who became so consumed with himself that he made some very foolish decisions. It is so easy, at least in our culture, to get to realize that you start to do something and you think, man, I really did something to God, and get so consumed with yourself that you lose sight of who you are before a holy God. In Esther chapter first reading, in verse 1, but I want to kind of give you an example of what I mean by the reputation syndrome. A large company was feeling it was time for a shakeup, and so they hired a new boss. This new boss was going to rid the company of all the slackers, and on a tour of the facilities, found and noticed a guy leaning on a wall. The room was full of workers, and he wanted to let them know that he meant business. This new CEO looks up to the guy leaning on the wall, and he asks him, how much money do you make in a week? A little surprised, this young fellow says, make about $300 a week. Why? The CEO then hands the guy $1,200 in cash and screams, here's 4 weeks' pay, now get out and don't come back. Feeling pretty good about himself, the CEO looks around the room and asks, does anyone want to tell me what this person did around here? From across the room comes a voice of one of the workers. He was the pizza delivery guy from Domino's. Oops. You just gave a $1,200 tip to the pizza guy. That's a foolish mistake. He didn't ask him what he did first. Sometimes when we're consumed with thinking we're doing something for God or doing something great, we can become made to look foolish before the eyes of men. And I've had that in my life, that God said to show me that I've made mistakes, and sometimes it comes out, and I feel just frustrated because I'm like, how, you know, people see who I am, and that's good, but then I'm like, oh, you know, my reputation. Then God has to say, son, it's not about you. It is all about me. In Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad, and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's rings. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. We have here a situation that Haman is now exalted by the king, and he's been able to have people bow down and reverence him because the king is so commanded. But one man, Mordecai, bows not. He's a Jew and realizes God will not allow us to bow down to any man but God alone. And in so doing, Haman gets full of wrath, and he's all about himself and the reputation syndrome, and he's just like, how dare you not bow down to me? The king is so commanded, and do you not realize how great of a man I am? And he gets full of himself. But Mordecai hears of the word that his people, the Jewish people, will be killed, and he begins, Mordecai just rents his clothes, and he just pours himself out in sackcloth and ashes, and just weeping over the fact that his people will be killed because one man is consumed with himself. It goes on in Esther chapter 5, and Esther gets word of this from Mordecai, and Mordecai tells her, he's related to her, and Mordecai tells Queen Esther, you must go to the king. You must talk to him. People will find out that you're a Jew too, and they will kill you. The queen, realizing she has nothing to do, nothing else but to do, to go to the king, she goes into him. But one thing to notice is if she goes into that king and he does not lay down his scepter to her and permit her to talk to him, she will be killed. The king lays down the scepter and he says, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. She says, King, I'd like to have a secret meeting with you. You, myself, and Haman. Haman gets word of this in Esther chapter 5, verse 9. It says, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Verse 12, Haman said, "Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king into the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king." It goes on in verses 13 through 13 and 14, and Zeresh, Haman's wife, says, "Why don't you create a gallows and you can kill Mordecai?" But this is the point where God intervenes. God steps in at Esther chapter 6, verse 1. I really do believe that God gave this dream to the king in his sleep, or brings him to remembrance. Esther chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." Verse 3. "And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him." Verse 5. "And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" He's puffed up about himself. Verse 7. "And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." I mean, what a turn of events. Haman comes into the king's gate. He's seeking to kill Mordecai. And here he is, Mordecai sitting without. And in his night, King Ahasuerus remembers what has been done to the man that saved my life from two of the guys in my court who sought to kill me. Mordecai brought to the king's attention the fact that two of his own people were going to kill him, and nothing was done to him. And Haman, when asked by the king, what shall be done to the man that saved the king, he's thinking, there's no other man but me that could be so great. And he says all of this, and the king then turns the tables, and God turns the tables and says, I want you to take Mordecai through the streets in the king's apparel. I mean, what a humility, what humbling God knew to Haman. This man with all of himself and a reputation all about himself, and how great am I, and oh, look at all I've done. Humbles him. Then in Esther chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, then Esther answered that this is where they're having that private meeting, the queen, the king, and Haman. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people I request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then was Haman afraid before the king and the queen. Esther chapter 7, verse 10. Go to the end of that chapter, verse 10. Look at what happened. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. What happened in this story? Haman was humiliated. In the reputation syndrome, he was all about himself. He sought revenge, he had anger, he had bitterness, because it was all about himself. And I tell you, Christians and people, that if you get all about yourself and you get full of yourself, you will be humbled someday. Whether it's now or it's in the end, when you stand before God for judgment, you will be humbled. One of the consequences of having the reputation syndrome is you'll have anger, you'll have revenge, or gossip, or bitterness, or other things will happen where you'll seek to go against someone because they have marred your reputation before other people. You see, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." When we're afraid of people, and it's so easy, our culture being politically sensitive, which you need to be kind and caring in your disposition, but at the same time, if you get full of yourself, you will be humbled. And so was Haman in this situation. Let me give you another example. Daniel chapter 3, we read about Nebuchadnezzar and the three Jewish boys. They will not bow down to him. And in the fire, in Daniel chapter 3, make sure I state it correctly. Daniel chapter 3. I'm just taking you a couple examples of what happens when you get full of yourself and some of the consequences of having, or what happens when you fail to do what God wants you to do and kind of go with the crowd. Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace." Verse 25. So as they're thrown in there, and these men die, some of them die that throw them in because the furnace is so hot. It says, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fire." God protected his own people in this situation, showing that he was almighty. But this humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." God saved his own, but he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. The result of having a reputation syndrome, saying, "You bow down to me, or you do what I want you to do," anger and rage. How do you respond when people may make you look less than perfect? Oftentimes, it's easy to kind of get driven by success or driven by things that motivate you, but when things happen and don't go the way you want, how do you respond? It's still things that the Lord has to work on me and humble me from time to time. When I mean the reputation syndrome, it's another word for pride. It works well with alliteration, but one gentleman said that pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. When we get and fail to do what God wants us to do and fail to just be humble servants, humiliation will come. You will be made to look foolish from time to time. But I do believe that there's some examples here, and I could give many more, but time constrains me. So we've looked at a couple examples of some men and what happens when you have the reputation syndrome. But let's look at some remarkable saints. If you turn in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read about some examples of people who did that which was right. People who had the proper perspective. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 36. There's stuff before that, but this is known as the chapter. Actually, verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Verse 36. "And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of an imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." We have here a situation of people that said, "I want to serve God no matter what." It doesn't matter what I have to give up. I want God to be glorified. It's not about myself. It's all about what the Savior has done for me. One gentleman, Dr. Thomas Holland, in his book, Crowned with Glory, he says, many saints sacrificed wealth, reputation, and ultimately their lives in order to secure a copy of sacred scripture. It is because of their suffering that we have been granted the franchise to read the Bible for ourselves. What we have here is a result of lives given up so we can have God's word today. People have given all. Another example is in Hebrews chapter 12, just a few verses later. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at what Jesus had to go through. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your... Christ suffered incredible agony, went to the cross, he was buried, and he rose again for you and I. He did it all, not because of his reputation, but he says, I want God to be glorified, and I want you to have the opportunity to come to have a relationship with me, to be reconciled to God, because sin has separated you from him. Let me give you the last point, and that is the remedy of Scripture. We've looked at what happens in a situation, and you can probably even relate in your own life. What happens when someone goes against you and makes you look bad? You oftentimes will get frustrated or irritated or all of that. We've looked at the situation of like Christ or the people in Hebrews chapter 11 who gave up much so we can have the faith that we have today. They've passed it down. The word of God has been passed down because people have given up much to give it to the next generation. But the remedy of Scripture begins with a clean heart. Psalm chapter 51 begins with a clean heart. Psalm chapter 51. And this begins with a clean heart in a Christian, but it also begins with a clean heart if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, realizing that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for your sins to save you from an eternal hell. Psalm chapter 51, beginning in verse 1. This is David after he's made a horrible... He had an affair with Bathsheba and he killed her husband. And I mean, David, a man after God's own heart, made a huge mistake. But he's pleading for the mercy of God in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Goes on to verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David acknowledges his sin. In order to have a reconciled relationship to God, to have a humbled relationship with God, we must ask for a clean heart. When it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, that word create is the same word used in Genesis. Out of nothing. My heart is wicked and God needs to make a new heart in me. And after salvation, he's making a new heart in you. But you have to allow him to make a new heart in you. Another thing you would have to do is not only maintain a clean heart or get a clean heart, is lay aside all sinful habits, lay aside all hindrances to walking with God. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll go back there. I know we were just there. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe that's kind of a reference back to chapter 11. We've just seen people who have laid down their lives and have given us their testimonies in their lives. And then it says, let us lay aside, verse 1 still, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I remember when I was in the military and I was doing things on my own and I'd make some dumb mistakes, I'd have men that come alongside me. And they say, the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. They say, come on, Chris, let's go. Get yourself up. Let's go. Let's go serve God. One guy, he was a mentor of mine and really one of my best friends at the time. And I kind of liken him to like a chihuahua, kind of nipping at your heels. Just, you're like, go away, dog, go away. And just kind of nipping, but he would not leave me alone. I'm thankful he did, but at the time I would be so frustrated. I was like, would you just leave me be? Let me do what I want to do. Let me do my own thing and make a mess out of things. And he would stay after me. And as a result of his patience with me and his forbearance, I do believe that the Lord has used him in a great way to bring me where I'm at today, because someone was patient with me. I made some dumb mistakes along the way, but he was just patient. Lay aside the sinful habits. Sometimes I know I went back for to the States for the American Thanksgiving and saw my family, and a lot of my family is not serving God. And I know if I stood around them often, it would be a hindrance to serving God. Friends that are around you, if you hang around friends that are not willing to go with God, if you hang around them much, it's going to be hard to press forward for God, because you have negative influences. I know at work you can't really control the environment. I used to work at a manufacturing doing glass and tempering glass and all of that. Be a witness there, and there was times if I, wasn't walking God with God as close as I should, I could have an effect of the people I was working with. I have to stay humble before God and say, God, I just want to walk with you. Laying aside those sinful habits. And a result of walking with God, I really do believe, is staying in the Word of God. Your pastor was just talking about that, reading the Word of God in a month. That's a very ambitious goal. And I've been doing it, reading it at night through the year for the year. In Psalm chapter 1, really staying in the Word of God. And this is a result of staying in the Word of God and a remedy of Scripture. It said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice this. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When is he in the Word of God? Meditating both day and night. The success of Scripture is to plant yourself in the Word of God. To make it not just a reading, just checking off a box, but to meditate. And I almost convinced writing down your thoughts as you're reading Scripture, writing down your thoughts of what God is doing, meditating upon what he has given to you to read. Because that's the way I function. If maybe you don't function that way, but I know when I write down my thoughts and talk with God with my Bible open, it's like God's speaking to me. I have that relationship, and God can show me sin in my life that needs to be changed. Revelation chapter 12, the next point is to regard your life as dead to self. Revelation chapter 12, there's a testimony here of believers. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. People regarded their life as dead to themselves. You see, in Malachi 3:16, really a person's name sets forth who they are. Malachi 3:16. Your testimony matters. How you walk and carry yourself in the workplace matters. How you carry yourself out in the shopping, in the retail, or whatever you do when you're out and about, it matters. Because what people see in you, and you profess to know God, they think that is what God is like. Sometimes people say, I was talking to a guy, witnessing to him at a rest area, and he'd had some Baptists, and his exposure with Baptists and what he thought, and supposedly we profess to have the true word of God, and these people that he'd spoken to just had such a horrible reputation, he wanted nothing to do with it. He said, I'm Catholic. I don't want any. I had Baptists, and he was just kind of frustrated. And we say that we have the truth, but we need to live it. Our testimony and our disposition and how we engage in people, it matters. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. Our reputation must be seated in Christ. It's not about myself. God will give us the honor when we are due. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, it says, because for the work of Christ, he is Epaphroditus, was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus loved God more than himself. It just says he there, but Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. That's Philippians 2, verse 30, if you were looking that up. Epaphroditus loved God more than himself. I want to ask you this question. When things happen in your life and you get frustrated and you're following the crowd and you're just like, nothing's going right. Are you upset because your reputation is being hurt, or are you in the will of God following what he wants you to do? The story here of this young lady, this professor tells about it. He was back in at the International Youth Triennium in July 1980. Professor Bruce Riggins of a seminary was sharing with 3,800 attendees that he had met a very dedicated Christian working in an amazing way with the underprivileged people in London, England. He wanted to know what inspired her Christian faith in action. She shared her story of how seeing another Christian's faith converted her. She was a Jew fleeing the German Gestapo in France during World War II. She knew she was close to being caught and she wanted to give up. She came to the home of a French Huguenot. A widow lady came to that home and to say that it was time to flee to a new place. This Jewish lady said, "It's no use. They will find me anyway. They're so close behind." The Christian widow said, "Yes, they will find someone here, but it's time for you to leave. Go with these people to safety. I will take your identification and wait here." The Jewish lady then understood the plan. The Gestapo would come and find this Christian widow and think she was the fleeing Jew. As Professor Riggins listened to the story, the Christian lady and of Jewish descent looked him in the eye and said, "I asked her why she was doing that," and the widow responded, "It's the least I can do. Christ has already done that and more for me." The widow was caught and imprisoned in the Jewish lady's place, allowing time for her to escape. Within 6 months, the Christian widow was dead in the concentration camp. The Jewish lady never forgot that. She too became a follower of Jesus Christ and lived her life serving others. She met God through the greatest love a person can give, personal self-sacrifice. In faith, an authentic Christian life lives his life serving others, saying, "That's the least I can do, considering what great sacrifices Christ has done for us." Oftentimes, I remember growing up, my grandparents, my mother's parents, my grandma would say, "I'll get saved when your grandpa gets saved." We're willing to do what the crowd is doing, but we're not willing to do what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes it very clear the plan of what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And it goes on with the rest of the testimony. But Christ died, was buried, and rose again. You have no excuse of following the crowd. And when you stand before God someday and you say, "Well, the crowd didn't do it. My husband didn't do it. My wife didn't do it. My mother didn't do it. So I didn't do it. I didn't want to make them mad. I didn't want to leave the family." It's about your reputation, and you'll lose much. There is a hell to lose and a heaven to gain. Christian, sometimes in our lives, we're not like the Hebrews 11 Christian. And I know for myself, the Lord continually reminds me of not giving up of myself to give to others that which I ought. Not being as much of a testimony as I ought. I know for a while there, I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to make the money. I wanted to do all of that. But God was calling me, and I said, "No, Lord, not right now." And you're missing out on the peace of God. When the peace of God does not mean life will not be without struggles, but it does mean you will know that you're in the center of God's will. A reputation to live by. What are you willing to live by? You must not be characterized as a Christian who's consumed with protecting their reputation, but rather as a Christian who protects God's glory to the denial of self. Where are you at today? Are you failing to do God's will because of what others may think? Or maybe you're failing to come to Christ because of what the crowd is saying. Oh, if you become one of them Christians, we won't accept you anymore. Where are you at? There is a hell. It is real. And Christ came to redeem us from that. Christian, we lose so much when we stand before God and say, what have you got? A whole bunch of papers to be thrown away. Or have you lived your life serving him like the Hebrews 11 Christians? And they loved not their life unto the death. Where are you at, Christian? Pastor?
Well, thank you, Brother Lau. And we'll end with those thoughts. You know, where are you at? And whose reputation are you looking to further, your own? Or are we looking to further the Lord? You know, thinking back to those verses there in Hebrews about laying aside every weight, where we lay aside all of our plans, our purposes, our goals, ambitions, and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you completely and follow you fully. Thinking of Philippians 2, where it says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, wherever we follow hard after the Lord. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, and I hope he has, I encourage you to spend some time with the Lord, whether it be in your pew or here at the altar.